our songbooks to song number 167. We'll begin our Sunday morning service by singing song number 167, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Again, that is song number 167. Singing song number 161, Our Great Savior. Again, that is song number 161.
Stand behind. will be in chapter 31 this week. There's our church-wide and regional soul winning times listed below that, as well as the salvations and baptisms. And just a quick welcome to any visitors we might have in the church this morning. As you might have already noticed, we're a family-integrated church, so we do keep the families together here. We don't separate children from their parents, and we keep everybody here. Of course, we have the mother-baby room in the back, if that's needed for mom to step away and to change a diaper or whatever it might be. That's back there. And then also we do have the bathroom here for the ladies. Typically it's just for the ladies. However, and I'm going to say this as nicely as I can, we've lost the key men yet again for the exterior bathrooms. So that's like the fourth or fifth time I think that's happened. So it's getting kind of wearisome and kind of embarrassing, frankly, to have to call the landlord repeatedly and say, we lost the key, we lost the key. Thankfully, they haven't been charging us. They, in the least states, I believe they can charge $50 or more for these keys. They're proprietary keys, and you just can't go down to Ace and copy these things. So it's a big deal when the key gets lost. It makes it very difficult. For me, you know, thankfully they've been kind enough to mail them to us in the past, not maybe drive across town to pick up a key. So again, I'm trying to say it as nicely as I can, but I'm also trying to emphasize the fact that we need to break this habit, and I haven't even brought it up to the landlord yet, and frankly, I don't know what it is I'm going to do about the key. I'm wondering if maybe we need to have a dedicated person here, an usher, who can open and close doors in the bathroom at some point. I'm open to suggestion, but for the time being, we're just going to have to go ahead and let the men use the ladies' restroom. So we're going to have an all-gender bathroom here at Baconwood Baptist Church. And by all gender, I mean both of them, okay? The two genders that there are, okay? That's all of them, okay? So they're going to go ahead and use that, and that's fine. And we'll figure something out moving forward. But other than that, just a quick reminder also that baptisms can be performed before or after, well, after really any of our services. So if there's anybody here today or at any of our services that needs to be scripturally baptized, and you haven't been baptized after having been saved, and you haven't been immersed in water as the Bible teaches, then we can certainly do that for you after any one of our services. But that'll do it for announcements. Let's just go ahead and sing one more song before we get into preaching this morning.
Choir, if you could please open up your songbooks to song number 43. We'll be singing song number 43, We're Marching to Zion, and that is song number 43.
Marching to Zion. sendeth forth two of his disciples. And he saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be enter into it, ye shall find a colt tied whereon never man sat. Loose him, and bring him. If any man say unto you, Why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord had need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way, and found the colt tied by the door without in the place, and the two ways met, and they loosed him. And a certain of them that stood there said unto them, What do ye, loosing the colt? And they said unto them, Even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon them. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees, and straw them in the way. And they that went before, and they that followed, cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem, into the temple. And when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, and went out into Bethany with the 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if happily he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter, forever. And the disciples heard it. And they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel to the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But ye have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and the chief priests heard it, and saw how they might destroy him. For they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. And when evening was come, he went out of the city. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter calling to remembrance, saying unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, What things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye ought to against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. And they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, there come to him the chief priests, and the scribes, and the elders, and say unto him, By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority to do these things? And Jesus answered and said unto him, I will also ask of you one question, and answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. And they reasoned within themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say, Why then ye do not believe him? But if we shall say of men, they fear the people, for all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed. And they answered and said unto Jesus, We cannot tell. And Jesus answering said unto them, Neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. Brother Adam, can you pray for us?
Lord Heavenly Father, just thank you for your goodness and mercy, Lord God. And thank you for our church, Lord Father God. And I ask you to just bless the preaching and fill Deacon with your Holy Spirit. I ask you to give him power and boldness to preach to us, Lord. And just give us a tender heart for your word, Lord. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen. So as we've been doing for several Sundays, for several months really now, we've been working our way through the book of Mark, not necessarily chapter by chapter, but more passage by passage. And we've been in the book of Mark, chapter 11 specifically, I think this is the third or fourth time in several Sundays now. And we're going to continue in that vein until we're finished. And we're, of course, going to be done here sooner than later. We're over halfway through the book of Mark now. But I do want to take some time this morning and maybe look at a narrower portion of Scripture here in Mark 11. And if you look there in verses 22 in verse through 26, we're going to talk about the topic of prayer this morning, which isn't necessarily always the most exciting topic. A lot of times people, will tune you out when you start to speak about prayer. But prayer really is an exciting thing. It's probably one of the more exciting things about the Christian life, if it's something we'll actually put into practice in our lives. And just to prove that here, look at what Jesus says about prayer in verse 22. It says, "And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds pretty exciting. To be able to have that kind of power, that kind of, just through faith, through belief, to be able to move mountains, okay? Now, obviously, Jesus here is using this example, and I believe he's using it more of a challenge, and we'll see this morning that the real mountains that we need moved in our lives are not the physical ones, but I think he is speaking to the true power of prayer. Now, I don't know if anyone's attempted to do this, if anyone's looked at, you know, Mount Lemmon over here and looked at it and said, "Be thou cast into the sea," and then kind of opened their eyes and noticed it was still there. I'm not going to say whether or not I've tried it, but if we've ever tried that, you know, we'd go, well, what's the deal? You know, I prayed that mountain remove, it's still there, right? Well, first of all, leave our mountains alone, okay? Well, some of us around here, we like the mountains here, okay, where they're perfectly fine where they are. But the truth is that we don't really believe that's what's going to happen. We'd like to say, oh, I believe what Jesus said, but the truth is, I don't know that any of us would have the faith, as Jesus says elsewhere in regard to this, has the faith of even of a grain of mustard seed to pray such a prayer and to see such a thing happen. And again, you know, we could take that literally, what Jesus is saying, and I believe you can take that literally. If there was a need for that mountain to move, God would answer that prayer. But I think really the way we need to take this passage and this is as a challenge this morning. And I want to talk to you again about prayer, and specifically this morning I want to talk about the promise, the power, and the prevention of prayer. Okay, the promise, the power, and the prevention of prayer. You know, prayer is an exciting thing. We might not see literal mountains move in our lives, but the exciting thing about prayer is that you do see God through prayer move in your life. And that's an exciting thing. You know, we don't have to change our local geography in order to get excited about prayer. We don't have to see these great, powerful things take place to know that God is working in our lives. And I believe that, you know, prayer is an exciting thing if we'll take God up on it and we'll pray. But, you know, we have to ask ourselves, you know, why is it perhaps that we don't pray? Why is it that a discipline in the Christian life that is so often talked about, there's so much on the topic of prayer. Christ taught on prayer multiple times. You see men praying in the Bible throughout Scripture. We're admonished to prayer multiple times over. And yet, why is it today that so many people, so many of God's own people, fall short in this category, that they don't pray as they ought to? You know, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Teach us to pray, even as John taught his disciples." And Jesus, in his response, said unto them, "When ye pray," assuming that you would pray. He didn't say, "If you pray." He said, "When ye pray," you know, and he goes on and teaches about prayer. I'm not going to go into that this morning. The point I'm making is that prayer is something that is expected of us in the Christian life. Why is it that we don't do it? Well, I believe there is an explanation, okay? Well, before we get to that, let me, again, just go through these points here and give us, first of all, the promise of prayer. You know, and specifically the promise of answered prayer. I mean, that's what we see here in this chapter, verse 24. He said, "Therefore I say unto you, that whatsoever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them." That's a powerful promise in the Word of God. That if we pray for the things that we have, the things that we need, the things that we desire, if we pray and believe that we will have them, we will have them. And again, I'm not preaching some kind of prosperity gospel up here, some kind of name it, claim it kind of teaching up here, some kind of Pentecostal, charismatic, you know, doctrine, okay? Really, when we read this, what we should ask ourselves is, what is it that you really need? What is it that you really need God to do for you this morning? Do you need God to move a mountain? Physically? Like literally? No. Everyone got to church just fine this morning. You know, I thought anyone had to go over, scale a mountain and come back down the other side. There's no need for that. But I guarantee you that every single person in this room this morning has something that they need from God. That there's something in their life, there's something that their area that they're struggling in, there's something that they're going through, some kind of suffering, there's something that if they could just get God to intervene, it would make a difference. And it might not be some outward display of God's power, but it would be, you know, incredibly significant to those individuals. And we have that promise that if we pray for these things that we desire, we have them. So what is it that we desire this morning? Well, you know, I desire a big fat check to just show up in the mail. I just desire, you know, to win the lottery. Well, first of all, that's covetousness and you shouldn't be playing the lottery. You say, I want God to help me with my finances. Well, quit buying lottery tickets, first of all. That'd be step one. There, that's an answered prayer. God gives you the wisdom to stop buying lottery tickets, right? But that's the type of thing that a lot of times people think when they think about prayer. Oh, I can have whatever things I desire. But what they fail to do is ask themselves, what is it you really want? And is what you want really what you should be desiring in life? But the promise is there nonetheless. The promise that prayer will be answered. Okay, he says, when you pray, believe that you receive them. If you would, go over to keep something there in Mark this morning and go over to Matthew chapter number 17. Actually, go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 17 is just kind of Jesus repeating the same thing. He says in verse 19, then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast them out? Remember, he comes down from the Mount of Transfiguration and the man is there with his child who's stricken, who's, as he says, lunatic, right? Because he has a demon, he's possessed, and they're trying to cast them out. Jesus ends up casting them out, and then his disciples come later and say, why couldn't we cast them out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you that if you have the faith of the grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. Now, is Jesus just trying to be some hyper-motivational speaker here? Or does he literally mean this? Or is this a challenge that we need to take God up on in some way in our lives? If there was a genuine need for a mountain to be removed, God would move it. But, you know, what is it that you really need God to do in your life? In what way do you need God to really move, you know, the proverbial mountain in your life? What is it this morning? And I'm sure any of us has to think very long or very hard about what that is. So the question would be, well, have you prayed about it? Have you taken that to God in prayer earnestly? Look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. We have the promise of prayer this morning. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. You know, if we figure out what it is that we really need from God, what would really benefit us as fathers, as mothers, as parents, as husbands and wives, as Christians, as God's people, if we really figured it out, what it is that we needed from God to do in our lives, and we prayed and asked for it, God would do it. God would help us with that. If we went and asked, it would be given. If we knocked, it would be opened. If we sought, we would find it. For everyone, verse 8, that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. God's not, partial. God's not going to show favoritism. Anyone who's coming to God sincerely, any child of God that comes to him and is praying earnestly for those things that he has need of, God shall answer that prayer in some way, shape, or form. Now, it might not always be something as dramatic as a mountain being removed and cast into the sea or to yonder place. It might be something much simpler than that. It might be God perhaps maybe just giving you some wisdom out of the Word of God and how to fix a situation. Look at verse 9. He says, what man is there of you who if his son asks bread, he shall give him a stone? So he's using the analogy of a parent, right? That's how he's saying, you know, which God is our Father. If we're born again, if we're saved, you know, God is our Father. So he's using that relationship, that earthly relationship, to illustrate this truth when it comes to our relationship with God. He's saying, which of you would, if his son, his child, came and said, give me some bread, would give him a stone? You know, that would have to be somebody who's very cruel, right? We all have a very, God-given natural inclination as parents to give our children those things that he have need of. But again, notice what the child's asking for here. Something that's actually needed. Sustenance, bread, right? A daily need. You know, he didn't say, which one of you having a child came and asked him for a brand new, souped up, you know, what is it, the Bentley or something. I don't know what the kids are driving today, what all the kids are, you know, the cool car. Oh, Father, give me a McLaren. You know, it's probably not going to happen. But if you prayed and said, God, give me the wisdom to, you know, fix my hoopty or whatever, God would probably help you with that. Hey, God, the whatever it is, you know, and I'm just using this as an illustration. But God, you know, will give us the things that we actually have need of. He says, if a son comes to you and asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, he'll give him a serpent? Actually give him something that's harmed him and is dangerous to him? If then ye being evil, man, Jesus was mean. Just straight up called you evil. If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? He's saying, look, you're a human being. You're a sinful creature, and even you understand that you give good things unto your children. You give your children those things that they have need of when they ask him. How much more so would God, who is good, who is far greater than any of us, would give us those things that we have need of? He's not some cruel, distant father. If you would, go to 1 John chapter number 5. You know, the reason why we don't have our prayers answered often is because we're not even praying for the right thing. We don't even know what we ought to pray for sometimes. And thank God for the Holy Spirit who makes, you know, who takes our moanings and our utterings and brings them before the throne of God and says, this is what he means. This is actually what he needs, Lord. Look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Oh, it sounds like prayer is just a self-fulfilling prophecy then. Well, I can see where people are kind of coming from with that, but here's the thing. It's a big if there, if we ask. The problem is not that God doesn't answer prayer. The problem is that people don't pray. People go without, they don't have the things that they need because they don't pray. And it's not, and if we really stop and think about it, that's crazy. It's ridiculous. It'd be just as ridiculous. It's even more ridiculous than if a child who knew mom was just in the next room and had a whole loaf of bread, several loaves of bread, and she would just freely give out bread whenever, you know, in our house it's bread and tortillas, right? Often you'll see my kids just walking on the rolled up tortilla, you know. They got to get those carbs in when they're little. You know, hey, do you need a tortilla? Yes. You know, they'll just come and ask for the tortilla. It'd be just as ridiculous as if my kids just sat in the living room, you know, their stomachs just gnawing at their spine for hunger, and knowing that mom has a stack of tortillas, she's got a whole loaf of the Sara Lee white bread just sitting there on the counter, and that all they'd have to do is go and ask and say, Mom, I'm hungry, can I have some bread? And she would just say, yeah. You want some more? We'd say, what's wrong with you, son? What's wrong with you, daughter? Why haven't you just gone and talked to those people who can give you those things that you need? But you know, that's exactly what we do as Christians, as God's children. We have some great need in our lives. We need help with our finances. We need help in our marriages. We need help in our child rearing. We need help in our walk with God. We need help in all these different areas. And God's saying, I'm ready, willing, and able to help you if you ask according to my will. And yet we don't ask. That's a big if. That if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. It's not that God has gone deaf, it's that we've gone mute often. And we know that he hear us, and if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. Look, the first point I'm making this morning is the promise of prayer. The promise of answered prayer. And if we spend time praying and knowing it is what we ought to pray for, which is a big reason why people don't pray, because they don't really want to know what it is that they should be asking for sometimes. But if we'd go ahead and go through that, and I'll get more on that later, and we actually sought God to actually start to move and do things in our lives, that'd be amazing. It's more amazing, and every bit as profound as some mountain being cast into the sea. To think that God in heaven cares about little old us. So much so that he'll see, even take care of those little things that we have need of. Those little things that we worry about. Those little things that God would freely just provide for us. That's the power of prayer, which is my second point, the power of prayer. You know, because God is powerful and because God does answer prayer, that makes prayer a powerful thing in our lives. It's a source of power in your life. That's what prayer is. If you would, go to James chapter number 5. James chapter number 5. You know, I was reading this story earlier in my devotions this week, and it's a story we're all familiar with, and it's probably, you know, one we've read several times over. And it's the story of Elijah and the false prophets of Baal, where he goes and he confronts the prophets of Baal. He gathers them all together before the children of Israel, and he challenges them to that great, you know, pray-off, if you want to call it that. Right? He says, you build your altar, and you pray unto Baal, and you do all your sacrifices, and everything. You call on Baal, and you offer, and I'll call upon the Lord God afterwards, and we'll see who the Lord God is. And of course, if you know the story, the Bible talks about how the prophets of Baal, you know, they prayed all day, and they were cutting themselves, and they were moaning, and Elijah's mocking them and saying, hey, you know, cry, maybe he's sleeping, and peradventure he's on a travel, he's gone somewhere, and you got to get his attention. And they're going through all this show, and they're making this big deal out of prayer. Of course, they're praying to a false god, a god that doesn't even exist, and nothing happens. And then if you know the story, it says that Elijah goes and tells them, okay, build the altar. He assembles the stones, and then he pours 3 barrels of water on the sacrifice, just so the people would know that when that fire came down from heaven and God answered the prayer, that it wasn't some trick. That, you know, he didn't hide like a, you know, some C4 in there or whatever. He didn't, you know, there wasn't a wick running out, you know, or into some tinder. He has them 3 times just douse the whole thing, so much so that the water fills up the trench. And if you remember, he prays that prayer, and the fire of God comes down from heaven, and it burns up the sacrifice and the stones and licks up the water that's even in the trench. And all Israel says, the Lord, He is God. But you know what I find most interesting in that story, as amazing as that is, what exciting story it is his actual prayer. Because the prophets of Baal, they're praying all day. I mean, if you read the story, they're cutting themselves, they're doing all kinds of bizarre things, trying to get, you know, Baal's attention, who's not real, he's not paying attention, he doesn't even exist. But when Elijah prays, it's not some big show. And I was, you know, reading this again in my devotions, I thought, I wonder if he even prayed loud enough for the children of Israel to hear him. And he may have, I don't know. But I wonder just how meek and quiet a prayer it might have been. Maybe it was just under his breath. Maybe it was just loud enough for just between him and God. Because it says in verse 36, and it came to pass at the time of the offering, the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known unto this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and thou hast turned their heart back again. 2 verses. 2 sentences. A brief statement uttered from the mouth of Elijah. And it says, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. It wasn't some big showy prayer. Jesus taught that we ought to go into our closets and pray. And our Father which seeth in secret shall reward us openly. To not be as the hypocrites are, which like to pray in the streets and like to sound a trumpet when they do their alms. They like to be seen of men. You know, it's these sincere, meek, quiet prayers that God will answer. That's the power of prayer. Prayer is a powerful thing. I mean, look how simple a prayer Elijah prayed. And God literally sent fire down from heaven. And what a sight that would have been seen to see this huge pillar of fire just come down and light it up. But it was a simple prayer. It wasn't a showy prayer. But it was an earnest prayer. And what was the motive behind the prayer? Show all these people how bad I am, Lord. No. Let them know that I am thy servant. And turn their heart back again. Right? That's him praying according to the will of God. Let me pray those things that would be pleasing to God. Just like a parent is glad to give their children the things that they have need of. You need bread, you need food, you need sustenance, great. If my kids came in and asked, you know, I'm hungry, give me, you know, Sour Patch Kids or whatever that is, you know, give me licorice all day. The parent, any good parents can say, no, you can't have candy for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. They're going to give those things that they have need of. When our kids come and ask us things according to our will, we give it to them. How much more so when we go and ask God for those things that we have need of that are according to His will? Lord, let them know I'm your servant, and Lord, turn their heart back again. God says, I'll answer that prayer. I'll set fire down. Look at James chapter 5. Did I have you go to James? James 5, verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. And that affliction, we know that can be in a physical affliction. It could be a spiritual affliction. It could be an emotional affliction. What are you going through? What difficulties do you have? What are you struggling with? What's the answer? To go down to the psychiatrist and get some pills. The solution to my problem is in the bottom of a bottle. Wrong. The solution to your problem is to pray. That's what the Bible says. Is any afflicted, let him pray. Is any merry, let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if you have committed sins, they shall be forgiven. Now let me just go ahead and clarify this real quickly. I believe what James is referring to in verses 12 and 15, 14 and 15, rather, is when people are on a, it's like a literal deathbed situation, okay? I don't think, you know, I got a sliver. Let's get the elders of the church together, you know, and pray over this, okay? Because it says if the prayer, and the Lord shall raise him up, right? And this is a very serious, grievous thing that this person is going through. It's not the point I'm trying to make here. Look at verse 16. And this is, I'm going to get more into the prevention of prayer. This is my lead into my next point. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Right? It's effectual, it's fervent, and it's the prayer of a righteous man that avails much. If we're living according to God's word, if we're walking with the Lord, if we're doing the things that we ought to do, if we're obeying God's commandments, if we're praying according to His will, God will hear our prayers and we'll have those things that we have need of. Because we'll be praying the right kind of prayer. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and it shall be given him. Who giveth unto all men liberally and upbraideth not, as James says elsewhere. You know, if you just need wisdom, I just need wisdom, Lord. Go ask God for it. And then he cites Elias here. He talks about Elijah. Which, you know, Elias is the Old New Testament name for Elijah that we just read about. Elias was a man of subject to like passions as we are. Well, of course God's going to answer the prayer of Elijah when he's challenging the prophets of Baal. He's Elijah. He's a prophet of God. And yet James in the New Testament is using him as an example for us to pray. He says, no, Elijah is a man like me and you. He's a person who is subject to like passions such as we are. He goes through the same things that we went through. He went through the same things that we go through. He has the same shortcomings and faults and the same struggles that we went through. But it says that he prayed that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. I mean, Elijah was a guy who could literally control the weather. And that's an example to us today. I'm not saying we're going to change the weather. Although, you know, I've heard people say and pray things like, you know, we were on a job and I prayed and asked God to not let it rain and the storm went right around us. I don't know. You could say it's a coincidence. But then again, you never know. But the point is this, is that Elijah was a man like us. He was a man of subject of like passion, such as we are. The difference is that he was a righteous man who prayed fervently and had effectual prayer. Why was his prayer effectual? Why did it make a difference? Because he was a righteous man. And look, we can all be just as righteous as any saint in the Bible. We all have, if we're saved and we have the Holy Spirit and we have the Word of God, you know, we could all just start living for God anytime we wanted. We could all, you know, if we're in sin, if we're backslidden, you know, at any time, any one of us can just go boldly before the throne of God to help find grace and comfort and help in time of need. We can boldly, we have that access. We can ask God for the forgiveness of sins and it shall be given unto us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Look, that door's open 24/7 to any of God's children. And we could all start living for God and living righteous lives and living godly lives anytime we want. And we could become righteous people and have our prayers be fervent and effectual, and they would avail much in our lives and lives of others. That's the promise and power of prayer, folks. It's real. The problem is that people don't pray. You know, and I would ask, you know, if you believe this morning, if you believe in the promise of prayer, if you believe in the power of prayer, what mountain do you need moved this morning? What's the mountain that you need moved? Is it a literal physical mountain? Probably not. But I guarantee you there's probably some struggle in your life. There's some difficulty that you're going through. There's something that you need from God this morning. And you could have it if you'd pray for it. My last point is the preventions of prayer. The preventions of prayer. Here in James, go to chapter number 4. James chapter number 4. Look, it's not that prayer isn't real. It's not that answered prayer doesn't happen. It's not that prayer isn't powerful. It's not that we don't have the promise of prayer. The problem that we don't have the things that we have need of is because we do not ask, because we do not pray. What is it that causes a person not to pray? Look at James chapter number 4, verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? You lust and you have not, you kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. People want things and they go to great lengths. I mean, they're fighting, they're struggling, and they never get what they need. They're coveting and they're desiring. They don't get what they really need and they don't have anything because they don't ask. Ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss. You don't ask for the right things. You know, I prayed God would just, you know, wipe out my debt overnight. And He didn't do it. He must not care. What you should have prayed is, God, give me the wisdom and ability and the strength and the fortitude to work hard. That's what Moses reminded the children of Israel. It is God that giveth thee power to get thee wealth. He's the one who'll give you wisdom and knowledge and understanding if you go and ask for it. Give you the physical strength that you need day by day to go out and earn a living. You have not because you ask not. You ask not, you ask. Well, I did pray, and you receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. The biggest problem is that, the biggest prevention, rather, of prayer is that, one, we don't ask, and when we do, we're asking for the wrong things. But I think one of the main reasons why people don't pray is because prayer is very introspective. Prayer will make you start to look within. When you're, you know, and it seems kind of counterintuitive because you think about prayer, well, you're asking God. It sounds like, you know, you're asking God of things. But if you really understood and were sincere in prayer, you would start to think about the things you're going to utter before a holy God. You know, if we got in the practice of prayer, getting down on our knees, getting down on our faces before a holy God, and actually thinking about what it is we're about to say to God who's in heaven, the thrice holy God, the most high God, we'd probably be pretty careful about the things that came out of our mouth. We'd probably start to think about, should I even ask for that? What is it that I really need? You know, this is one of the powers of prayer, is that it makes us turn within and start to really search our own hearts. You know, God is the God that tries the reins and the hearts. He searches the heart, the Bible says. Prayer is introspective, and I think that's one of the major preventions of prayer. People know this about prayer. They know if I get serious with God, if I really start praying, God's going to put his finger right on this. We don't have to think that long about it. God's going to go, you need to deal with this before you ask for anything. Right? Just like our kids. Hey, can I have? Well, have you done X, Y, and Z? No. Well, go do X, Y, and Z and then come back and talk to me. You know, can I have some kind of sweet treat or whatever? It's like, well, have you eaten your vegetables? You know, kids want dessert. Well, have you eaten the greens that I gave you? No. Well, go eat your greens. And then come back and we'll talk. It's the same way with us and God. And we know this. This isn't a mystery. It's simple. This is why it's a prevention to prayer. Because people would rather just suffer. People would rather just go without. People would probably just rather grit their teeth and white knuckle it through the Christian life and receive nothing from God than actually deal with their sin. Than actually deal with the things that God wants them to deal with. That's what a lot of Christians would rather do than pray. And change. Prayer will change you. Because it'll cause you to actually look within and examine your relationship between you and God. Prayer is introspective. I'll just read you from Philippians chapter 3. He said, let us therefore, as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. You know, if there's something in our life that is at odds with God, if we're not right with God in some way and we pray and we start seeking the Lord and meditating on things of God, God will reveal it to you. God will show that to you. The problem is that a lot of times we would just rather not know what that is. We'd rather just ignore it so that we can consume it upon our lusts. And I think a lot of times one of the major things that we might find if we went through that process of prayer and were sincere in prayer, one of the major things, and I'm only saying this because as I was writing a sermon, it just jumped out to me how often prayer and forgiveness go hand in hand. You know, one of the biggest hindrances to prayer is people who do not forgive. And you know, I don't want to take all the time to make all the connections, but if you just pay attention to your Bible reading, how often in the same context, the same chapter, the same passage, Jesus often will talk about prayer and then forgiveness. Prayer and your relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. They're so connected. I mean, it's in our text this morning if you want to go back to Mark chapter 11. Just for review, he said in Mark 11, verse 22, have faith in God, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast in the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall have those things, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you that whatsoever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. What a great and powerful promise of the Word of God. But notice he kind of gives this, he says, and now that I've got your attention, and now that I've mentioned to you this amazing thing about moving a mountain into the sea, and now that Jesus has your attention, he says, now let me talk to you about something that you really need. Verse 25, and when you stand praying, forgive. Forgive. For if ye have aught against any, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. You know, if we really started praying, you know, there'd probably be a lot of things that would come to our minds and come to our hearts where we would say, man, I offended God there. Ooh, when I said that, when I did that, when I went there. There would be so many things that we'd probably get convicted about. There's so many things that, you know, God would start to deal with us over. And we'd say, man, I really need God to forgive me here. You know, a lot of our time in prayer might be spent saying, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Forgive me, Lord. And we need that. I mean, Jesus didn't say that just because, you know, it sounded good or whatever. He's saying, look, you have need of forgiveness because you're a sinner. And that's true for all of us. And that's why he says, when you stand praying, forgive. A lot of times that's when God starts to deal with us about things. You know, the way you're treating so-and-so, the things that you're doing. You know, if you have aught against somebody and you haven't forgiven them, God might put his finger right on it and say, you need to forgive. Look at verse 26. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive you your trespasses. I don't know about you, but I want my trespasses forgiven. I don't want God angry. I don't want God being upset You know, and that's why, you know, people who pray, people who love God are very forgiving people often. They're the ones that can let things go. They're the ones that can just, you know, look over a transgression. They can just forgive and forget. They seem to be the people that have the easiest time. Probably because, and not because they're some spiritual giant, but probably because they spent so much time in prayer, so much time in prayer where God is dealing with them about things that they're realizing that, you know, I need to be forgiven for so much. Let me just go ahead and forgive all these other people. And I understand people can do people wrong. I get it. People can be very malicious. People can be very evil towards one another. But it's not every day. Think about the things we get sometimes so offended about that other people do. Cut me off in traffic. Oh, you don't say. What a Greek tragedy. Right? Maybe someone should make a movie out of that time you got cut off in traffic. Right? That happens often. Good night. We've probably cussed a blue streak at people over what they've done in traffic. And it's like, is that even that big of a deal? But then we compare that to some of the things we've done. And we all know what it is, what we've done and haven't done. The good that we've left undone, the evil that we have done. You know, we know what the things about our own hearts and our own minds and our own sins that are far worse than anything anyone's ever done to us. Even if we haven't done them, we've thought about it. And we have so much more need of forgiveness from God than anyone has probably need of forgiveness from us. And I don't think it's any coincidence that when Jesus brings up prayer, he immediately goes into teaching about forgiveness. And again, pay attention to your Bible reading. You'll see that happen repeatedly. In fact, we're going to look at another passage here. I should add, you keep something. I don't know where we were earlier in Matthew. But if you want to go back to Matthew, hopefully your muscle memories worked up a little bit this morning. Matthew chapter number 6. Jesus talked about this in Luke 17 as well. You're going to Matthew 6. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if you repent, forgive him. And if you trespass against thee 7 times a day, and 7 times in a day turn again unto thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostle said unto him, Lord, increase our faith. At least they're being honest. And, you know, this is often the reaction you get from some people, not a lot of people, but from time to time, when you preach things like this, people will come to you and they'll have their objections of why they don't have to forgive. Or what their take on forgiveness is different. But I like the apostles here. Well, you know, Lord, increase our faith. Let's just be real. It's hard to let things go. But notice verse, and I'm just reading to you, verse 6. And the Lord said, if you had faith in the grain of a mustard seed, you might say unto the sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. So he's talking about forgiveness and prayer again in the same breath. In the same context, it happens over and over, folks. This is one of the major preventions of prayer, is people don't want to forgive. And they know if they got serious about their prayer life and actually started asking those things that they have need of and making those petitions for those desires that they have and seeking God and praying according to His will, that God is going to start dealing with them about their sin. And one of the major sins that they have is a lack of forgiveness. It's a major preventative to prayer. Matthew 6, verse 1. Look at here. Well, let's just, for sake of time, we probably should read. He's teaching about prayer, you know, but look at verse 14. And if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. You read the rest of Matthew 6, those verses leading up to this, verse 14, it's prayer that he's talking about. It's no coincidence that as soon as he gets done talking about prayer in Matthew 6, in Mark 11 where we are, and elsewhere in the Scripture, Luke 17, every time practically Jesus is bringing up prayer, in the same breath he's mentioning forgiveness. You say, why is it that people don't have the things that they need? Because prayer is introspective. What is a major preventative to prayer? Because people know when they pray, they might be asked to forgive. They might realize how much they need to be forgiven of God. They might realize all the sins that they're guilty of. They might realize all the offenses they've caused against God. And they'll say, well, I need that forgiveness. And God will say, well, I'm glad you're here to ask it, but you also need to forgive other people. Go to Colossians 3. I'll wrap up there. Colossians chapter number 3. You know, and I'm just going to quote some more scripture here where it's just the how we treat the brethren, how we treat other people in prayer just go hand in hand. 1 John 3. I'll read to you as you go to Colossians 3. He says in verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shut up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. But beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have the confidence we have confidence towards God. So he's talking about, hey, you know, we know the love of God because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We should not have shut up our bowels of compassion. He's talking about how we treat our brethren. Then he says in verse 22, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. You want your prayers answered? Be careful how you treat other people. Be careful how you treat the brethren. Forgive. You want your prayers answered? Keep his commandments. Keep his commandments. God is not some spiritual vending machine, folks. You know, if I spend, you know, 15 and a half minutes every day in prayer, and I just run down the clock, I'll build up enough credit with God, and then I'll start getting... That's not how it works. You know, if we want our prayers answered, you know, in those moments that we have in the morning or whatever it is that we do our praying, you know, a lot of it's going to hinge on how we behave throughout the rest of the day. Just like our kids. I mean, it's the perfect analogy. It's the perfect illustration. If our kids are misbehaving, they're not going to get what they want. They're going to get those things that they need. Well, they might get what they need, but it's not going to be what they want. Which is a great philosophy on parenting. You either give them what they want or give them what they need. And I recommend the latter. But he's saying, look, we whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Why? Oh, because God's just this big teddy bear who just, you know, just wants everybody to like him. God's just, you know, God's Santa Claus, where he's just doling out gifts in heaven. No, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. You know, we get to the end of the day and we can look back and say, man, I resisted temptation. I watched the words that came out of my mouth. I was thinking about the word of God. I did those things which are pleasing in his sight. I have confidence that when I go and pray, I'm not going to have to spend, you know, my entire prayer time asking for forgiveness. I have confidence that I'm going to be able to go ask the things that I have need of, and God's going to grant me those things because I'm going to know how to pray according to his will. Not only that, you can pray for other people. I don't know what to pray for. You know, get a list of the people in your church and start praying for them. So teach us to pray, Deacon. Here, step one, carve out some time. You know, start with 5, 10, 15 minutes. I don't care. And if you can't think of anything to pray for, just start praying for other people. No, I don't have to pray for them. Just pray God blesses them. Prayer is one of those things that the more you do it, the better you'll get at it. The more you'll understand it. You know, you could sit there, it's like driving, right? My kids are always studying my driving, right? They haven't begun to critique it yet, right? Maybe they are, I don't know. They're probably just not bold enough to say anything. You know, Dad, that light was yellow. Where was the blinker, Dad? But they think, oh, I could do that. Every kid goes through that. They see the foot go down on the gas. They see the foot on the brake. They see the wheel. It's a blinker or two. Like, what's the big deal? Right? And it's not like, okay, just throw them the keys, let them drive. It's like, no, I actually need to go learn the rules of the road. You got to learn the laws, learn etiquette. Right? You gotta learn, and you can sit there and study it and learn about it in a class, but you won't even really know how to drive until you start driving. Until you actually get behind the wheel. And feel what it's like to go down, you know, in a hunk of steel at 50 plus miles an hour. What it's like to just be hurtling yourself down a freeway separated by a line of paint. You know, that's what's, you and eternity are, it's like a 4-inch strip of paint that's keeping you alive. Right? But my point is, that's how you learn, by doing, right? Well, I don't know how to pray. Start praying. There's a good thing to ask. Lord, teach us to pray. Oh, I'm not. You think God's not going to answer that prayer? That's, look, that's one of the main needs that we have in the Christian life. Probably a lot of us could go home and pray, Lord, just help me to pray. Lord, help me to just make a habit out of prayer. Lord, teach me how to pray, just how to do it, just how to start doing it. And God will answer that prayer, I promise you. And look, that's the kind of stuff that will actually start to move mountains in your life. You start putting that into practice, you start doing that, I guarantee you, you'll come to a point where you'll look back and say, wow, God moved. God answered this prayer and this prayer and this prayer. It's powerful. Look at Colossians chapter number 3. He said in verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, humbleness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you also are called one body, and be ye thankful. One of the biggest hindrances to prayer is people don't want to be convicted of their lack of forgiveness. And I only bring it up because of how often it's just so closely related to prayer. When Jesus is talking about prayer, in the next breath he's talking about forgiveness. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I become a sounding brass or as a tinkling cymbal. Oh, I get down on my prayers, and I pray these eloquent prayers. I use the these and the thous, and I, you know, and I'm not against them. It says thee and thou. It's fine. I get it. We get our King James speak going on. You know, I have all these eloquent, moving prayers that, you know, that would just bring people to tears. I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains. Oh, I have that faith, the grain of mustard seed. I could remove that mountain. But if I have not charity, I am nothing. Again, you see where it's just related to prayer. Having the love of the brethren, having love in your heart, having forgiveness, having long-suffering, compassion, tenderness towards other people, that is something that is closely related to your prayer life. It has a direct impact on it. And he said, look, if I had all faith, I could remove mountains. If I had that faith, but I don't have love, then I'm nothing. It doesn't profit anybody anything. So again, you know, that's where we're at in the scripture this morning, is just a little teaching on prayer. You have the promise of prayer. It's real. The promise of answered prayer. If we have those, if we ask those things that we need, ask for those things we need, God hears us. If we ask according to his will. And again, it's not some name it, claim it thing. But if we pray according to his will, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. We have that's a powerful thing, to know that prayer will be answered. The right prayer, if it's coming from the right place. But look, none of that happens if you don't pray. The power of prayer means nothing. The promise of prayer means nothing if prayer is prevented, if you don't pray, for whatever that reason might be. Look, if we don't want to pray because we don't want God to deal with us, I mean, that's like a twofold punishment. One, you're not going to get the things that you need. And two, you're not going to deal with the things you need to deal with. And, you know, God's still going to try to get your attention one way or another. But, you know, hopefully that'll encourage people to pray this morning. Take advantage of prayer, folks. It's real. There's power in it. It'll change your life. It'll change your relationships with other people. You know, you might never have need to move a mountain, but I guarantee you have needs that you have need to have met. And it might even be needs that only God can meet. It's real. You have that opportunity. Take advantage of it. And when you go to pray, be mindful of the things that God might bring to your heart and mind. and be ready to forgive if you have aught against any. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, again, thank you for the privilege and the opportunity that we have as your children to come before a loving and caring and holy God, a God who knows that we have needs, Lord, that we have needs as human beings, as sinful creatures. Lord, we have sin that needs to be forgiven. We have spiritual needs, physical needs, all kinds of needs, Lord, in our lives that Lord, the world is looking for answers in places that they'll never find them. And Lord, we have access to the throne of God. I pray you would help us to avail ourselves of that, Lord, and be willing and able and ready to deal with whatever it is that needs to be dealt with in our own hearts and our own minds so that we can have those things that we need. We ask these things in Christ's name, amen. All right, we'll go ahead and sing one more song before we are dismissed.
Song number 41.